In our text in the book of Matthew, the Pharisees came to Jesus and they baited him with a question. I've done my fair share of debating politically and spiritually from time to time. And I'll tell you what, after a while, Brother Ewald, you get to recognize a bait question. You believe the Bible literally? It's a bait question, by the way, when somebody says that. There are passages in the Bible that are absolutely literal, and there are passages where God clearly gives us a figure. Jesus said, I'm the door. Jesus said, I'm the vine. Amen. Jesus, when he gave the memorial supper, and it's amazing how you can twist and turn that. Jesus said, this is my body broken for you. He did not tear off a piece of his flesh. He had a piece of bread in his hand. Amen. So there are times. And they came to Jesus and they baited him with a question. And look at it in verse 3. They said, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? It was a common practice of the religious leaders to try to trip Jesus up. Matthew 16:1 says, the Pharisees also with the Sadducees came. It's like the Calvinists and the liberals today getting together to try to trip you up. Amen. Two groups that should never be in the same room together. Said, tempting him, desiring him that he would show them a sign from heaven. You remember when Jesus answered the question of which is the great commandment? The Bible says before that, when the Pharisees had heard that he put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him. Even in the story, the wonderful story that's oft used today to try to justify a particular sin, the story of John chapter 8 when Jesus forgave the woman who was caught in adultery. By the way, he did forgive her, but let's not forget what he said, folks. He said, go and sin no more. He wasn't accepting of her sin, and all God's people said. He said, yes, it was sin. Now get on with your life. But they came to him, it says, and they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they did tempting him, that they might accuse him. These Pharisees were tempting Jesus by asking him a question about the contentious subject of divorce. Jesus answers them as only God could answer. By the way, let me just give you by way of introduction, what's God's opinion of divorce? God gives us his opinion of divorce in Malachi chapter 2. It says, yet ye say, wherefore, because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against them whom thou hast dwelt treacherously. Down in verse 16 it says, let none deal treacherously against the wife of thy youth, for the Lord thy God of Israel saith that he hateth putting away divorce, severing. You say, God hates divorce? Absolutely. Hates it. He doesn't hate divorced people. But he hates divorce. Hates it. And Jesus here in verse 8 tells us what God thinks about it. He says, he saith unto him, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, has suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. Jesus says, yes, Moses did regulate divorce. Yes, God did regulate divorce. And by the way, don't forget that, church, amen. God did regulate divorce. But he says, if you go back to the Garden of Eden where there was no sin, divorce was never even an issue, never an option. From the beginning, it was not so. There was only Adam and Eve. There weren't any other men or women to attract their eye. In the Garden of Eden, everything was perfect until sin reared its ugly head. And can I say this, ladies and gentlemen? Every divorce is occasioned by sin. Everyone. And we've got divorced people in here tonight, and I know you would say amen to that. Every divorce is... By the way, do not misunderstand me. I'm not saying if that you've been divorced that you're a wicked sinner or a worse sinner than somebody else. In this day and age, there are many that have experienced a divorce through no fault of their own. And nowadays, and I'm going to talk about it in just a little bit, but you don't even have to have cause anymore. You just get served with papers. You're being divorced. Somebody said there's really only two problems that every married couple has to deal with. Men and women. Those are the two problems. Amen? What's God's opinion of divorce? He hates divorce because of what occasions every divorce? Sin. What about God's regulation of divorce, Pastor? Well, again, I would rather go to the Scriptures than give you my opinion. Go over, if you would, hold your place there, Matthew. Go back into the Old Testament to Deuteronomy 24. By the way, if you got 10 good fundamental preachers together, good men, solid men, men that love the King James Bible, men that love souls, men that preach the Word of God, you would probably get 10 different opinions on the contentious subject of divorce. And I'd rather not give you my opinion. I'd rather give you what the Bible says. Amen? Amen? What the Bible says. Deuteronomy chapter number 24, we have here God's regulation of divorce. Here Jesus says in Matthew 19, he says, yes, it was for the hardness of your heart, but here God gives the regulation. He says there in Deuteronomy 24, 1, when a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness, you ought to underline those words, it's important, in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it to her in her hand, and send it out of her house. And when she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. Again, I know there's Christians, I know there's fundamentalists that wish that verse wasn't in there, but it is. It is. Says here, God says, if this happens and this happens, she may go and be another man's wife. And if the latter husband hate her and write her a bill of divorcement and giveth to her in her hand and sendeth her out of the house, and of the latter husband die, which took her to be his wife, her former husband, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife. So you can't get married, get divorced, go marry somebody else, and then remarry the person you already divorced. Can't do that, okay? After she is defiled, for that is abomination before the Lord, and thou shalt not cause the land to sin which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. So let me just talk a little bit about this regulation that God gives here. The why of regulation. Why? Well, it was obvious. We talked about it in Matthew chapter 9, verse 8. The why was because of sin. It was because of the hardness of man's heart. Jewish teaching on divorce was complex. But there were basically two rabbinical schools. There was the school of Hillel and the school of Shammai. Hillel taught that a man could divorce his wife if he no longer loved her, if he found someone he liked more, if she prepared his dinner improperly. Boy, you think about an explosion in divorce right there, amen? My heavens. If she was barren, if she could not physically have a child, Hillel taught that she could be divorced. If she spoke disrespectfully, if she went in public without a covering. There was just all kinds of things that Hillel, who would be the liberal of his day, said, oh, you can get divorced for any reason you want. And then Shammai taught that if there was fornication, adultery, or unchastity, that a man could divorce his wife. So you see the why of regulation. It's because of sin. It's because of the hardness of man's heart. What about the what of regulation? Deuteronomy 24:1, those words, some uncleanness. What is that, Pastor? Well, I can tell you what it's not. It was not adultery. It was not. Why? That was punishable by stoning. Death. So whatever this uncleanness was, we know it was not adultery. Leviticus 20:10 says, the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. Okay? The word uncleanness there is the Hebrew word irvah. It's translated 54 times in your King James Bible. 51 times it's translated nakedness. One time it's translated shame in Isaiah 20 verse 4. Unclean, Deuteronomy 23, 14. And here, the only time that it's translated uncleanness is in Deuteronomy 24, 1. Whatever this uncleanness was, it was something repulsive and repugnant that did not fall under the death penalty, but was a springboard of God's regulation of divorce. Whatever it was. So the why of divorce, the what of divorce. How about the how of regulation? It tells us right here in the text. It says, a written bill of divorcement given to the wife, send her out of his house. She was to leave his house. She could be another man's wife. She may not be married again to the one who wrote her the bill of divorcement. Now, again, we're trying to stay with the scriptures here. The Lord Jesus twice spoke of what we refer to as an exception clause. Matthew 5:32, it said, "But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery." Matthew 19:9, "Whosoever shall put away his wife, divorce his wife, put away, except it be for fornication." Okay? The Greek word here is familiar to you, this word for fornication. It's the word porneia. We get our word pornography from that word. It's always translated fornication 26 times in the New Testament of the King James Bible. And fornication defined as illicit sexual intercourse, adultery, fornication, homosexuality, lesbianism, bestiality, incest. Fornication was the umbrella word for a multitude of physical sins. And this is perhaps why our Lord used it. You know, you in this day and age, you'll get somebody that'll come to you and say, "Well, tell me what Jesus said about homosexuality. Did he ever say anything about it?" Well, I'll tell you what he said. He talked here about fornication. By the way, in this passage that we read in Matthew, you know what he said? He said, from the beginning, marriage was between a male and a female. A declarative statement of a positive tells you how somebody feels about something. He said, this is marriage, a male and a female. But you look at it, if you would, there, and you see this regulation that God has put on there. And so we see the idea here of the God's regulation of divorce. And I want you to notice, just by way, let me give you some information and some statistics on the explosion of divorce in America. The explosion of divorce. In 1910, the divorce rate was 8.75 in America. In 1998, not 100 years later, it was 50.31. In 2001, there were 9.8 marriages for every 1,000 people in America, and there were 4.95 divorces. That's 1 out of 2. In 2008, 46% of all marriages involved a remarriage for both spouses. On average, first marriages that end in divorce lasted about 8 years. Of the first marriages for women from 1955 to 59, about 79% marked the 15th anniversary, compared with 57% from 1985 to 1989. According to the Enrichment Journal on divorce rates in America, the divorce rate for a first marriage was 41%. For a second marriage, 60%. For a third marriage, 73%. Let me just say this, lest I be misunderstood as a divorce liberal. I'm not. I believe I'm scriptural. You don't ever have to get a divorce. Jesus, the Bible regulates it, and Jesus did give an exception, but you don't have to. You can stick it out. You can work through, and that's what we're going to talk a lot about tonight. So the explosion of divorce, the ease of divorce. No-fault divorce is a divorce in which the dissolution of a marriage requires neither a showing of wrongdoing by either party, nor in evidentiary proceedings at all. Laws providing for no-fault divorce allow a family court to grant a divorce in response to a petition of either party without requiring the petitioner to provide evidence that the respondent has committed a breach of the marital contract. Laws providing for no-fault divorce also limit the potential legal defenses of a respondent who would prefer to remain married. 18 states, including Michigan, provide for no-fault divorce. By the way, and this is why you shouldn't let politics become theology, the great author of no-fault divorce, The great governor of California, 1969, Ronald Reagan, gave us no-fault divorce. Signed it into law. And listen, on and on we could go. In New York State, probably one of the most liberal states now, amen? In 1946, there was only one reason a judge would grant a divorce: adultery. Sounds like he knew his Bible. How times have changed. The explanation of divorce. What are some reasons for the utter explosion in divorce statistics in America? Well, I think first and foremost, lack of reverence for the Bible, what the Word of God says. The fact that, I was telling this morning, our Sunday school class, if there are three things I could sum up in marriage, it would be a covenant. And a covenant before God, before my spouse, before the witnesses of Mountain View Baptist Church on June 1st, 1996. A commitment, not only a covenant, but a commitment to my spouse, to my God, to the vow I made, to the covenant I made, and then communication. Covenant, commitment, and communication. Those three things make up a marriage. But lack of reverence for the Bible, explanation of divorce. Alcohol, pornography, sexual immorality, filth on television, and all God's people said. The wicked Hollywood lifestyle and its effects. The feminist movement. Lack of respect for authority. Selfishness, immaturity, irresponsibility. Let me give you a few excuses for divorce. And I've heard them all. I think I've heard all of these. Writing them down, thinking about them. I'm so unhappy. He drinks. I don't feel reverenced from a man. We never have any fun. I just want my freedom. And please, I'm not minimizing this one, but he hits me. By the way, I like what Brother Ouellette said about Pastor Anthony. How he went and there was a rumor that a man was hitting his wife. And he went up and let him know that that wouldn't be called for. And the next time it happened that he'd be back. And then Pastor Anthony said, "And I better see you in church tomorrow, sir." I like that. Amen. How about this one? She just won't submit to me. He never says I love you. He treats me like dirt. I don't feel like I did when we got married. I almost laugh when I've heard that one before. I was going to say, too, you don't look like you did when you got married either. But probably wouldn't be the best thing. Amen. How about this one? I've heard this one. I married the wrong person. And listen, there are times when I'm full of compassion and there are times when I'm not. And if I hear that one, it's I'm not that full of compassion. Too bad. You're married. You got married. Amen. And on you could go there. I've fallen out of love. We've grown apart. He doesn't provide for me financially. They'd be happier without me. Divorce is no worse than any other sin. God will forgive me if I get a divorce. My spouse has committed mental adultery. That one absolutely baffles me right there. We're never intimate anymore. He smokes. I can't trust him. She pushes me away. I don't feel love. And the list goes on and on and on. And earlier, again, I stated that God hates divorce because of what occasions every divorce, and that's sin. However, if I could, with God's help, I'd like to warn you so that you can take the necessary steps in your life to protect your marriage. Because there is a sin that puts us on the guaranteed path to divorce. The guaranteed path to divorce. What is that sin, Pastor? Go over to Ephesians chapter 4, where we were. And I want you to look at this. And it's incredible. Because the sin that puts us on the guaranteed path to divorce is so small that we almost miss it. It's found in Ephesians 4:26, a very familiar verse. A verse that really has nothing to do in a marriage context, but it has everything to do with it. It says there in Ephesians 4:26, "Be ye angry and sin not." That's the first part of the verse. But the second part is what occasions every divorce. "Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." The sin that puts us on the sure path to divorce is the sin of an unresolved conflict. Unresolved conflict is the sure path to divorce. Let me just say some things that you'll probably find laughable, and it's okay. You can laugh, amen. We're a fundamental church, amen. We have fun in church. Men and women are different. Boy, your pastor, he's really on the ball, amen. I tell you what. By the way, I'm not a scholar of the opposite sex. I'm a student. And I've been studying my wife for a long time and been failing the test year after year after year. I think about things, our looks and our laugh and our learning and our lives are each unique, and they are part of what attracted you to your spouse. The fact that they're different from you. I don't know about you, but I'm glad I didn't marry me. I hope my wife doesn't say the same, but listen. In marriage, though we become one, we still have different minds. We're still different people, amen? And which means that our ideas and our opinions and our ways of doing things are still going to be different. And since men and women are different, we will have disagreements or conflicts. Let me say this, and listen, if you don't catch anything besides what I say of the Bible, you ought to write this statement down. Disagreements are inevitable. Arguments are avoidable. Fights are horrible. Let me say it again. Disagreements are inevitable. Arguments are avoidable. Fights are horrible. 3 points tonight, several sub-points. We have the roots of conflicts. The results of conflicts going unresolved, and the remedies for conflicts. Say, Pastor, why were you talking about this message so much? Because I'll tell you what, if I can keep you from divorce, I want to do that as a pastor. This message will help you. Number one, the roots of conflict. What are the roots of conflict? The first root of conflict, I believe, is perception. Again, we're different. So, sometimes the way we perceive things, we think our way of doing something is the best way. And this is the way it should be done. And then our spouse says, well, this is the way I do it. Well, bless God, that's the wrong way. Why? Because my way is the right way. Nobody had the guts to amen on that one, huh? You know what that is? Perception. Allow your spouse to see things differently. She's not an automaton. He's not a robot of your views. Amen. Think about that. Listen, if you wipe the dishes this way and dry them, and she wipes them this way, it's still okay. They're still dry. Amen. Personally, I let my mom's dogs lick them and then just put them right in the... So, no wonder why nobody wants to come over and eat. Amen? Perception. Then you know what else? Perspective sometimes is a root of conflict. What do you mean perspective? Make Philippians 2:4 a goal in your life. What's Philippians 2:4, Pastor? Look not on every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. You know, when you're considerate of your spouse, that other person, you give them the perspective and you decide, you know what, I want to be a giver, not a getter. Perspective will be a root of conflict sometimes. Always getting. I have to get all the time. Perception. But really, you know what the root of every conflict is? Pride. Proverbs 13:10, a memory verse for all of us that are married. Only by pride cometh contention. You know what? Most of us, and you know what? I'll just speak for the men, if I could, for just a moment. We don't like swallowing our pride and admitting that we're wrong. Boy, the ladies really amen on that one, amen. And neither do you, ladies, amen. conflict, though, isn't it? Conflict. These are roots of conflict. What are not only the roots of conflict, but what are the results of conflicts? So now, in the marriage, somewhere, somehow, some way, we've had a disagreement or a conflict. And rather than choose to deal with it, we choose to ignore it, and we choose to give each other the silent treatment. And consequently, a simple conflict has morphed into a very dangerous, unresolved conflict and has put us very near the sure road to divorce. You say, Pastor, how can that happen? What are the results of conflicts going unresolved? I'll tell you what happens. First of all, they lead to us walking farther apart from each other. It drives a wedge between you. I mean, you walk by each other in the house and you almost... You don't even speak to each other. You walk by. And it leads to us walking further apart from each other. Does God want that? Oh, good night, no. But we're not going to swallow our pride. We're going to have the perspective. I need to get. It leads us to walking farther apart from each other. It leads to us working filling of sin with each other. You say, what do you mean, Pastor? Look at the text in Ephesians. It's incredible. The working filling of sin with each other. An unresolved conflict in verse 26, letting the sun go down upon your wrath and just not dealing with it. What happens in verse 27? We give place to the devil. There used to be a hedge about our house where the devil couldn't get in, and you know what just happened? You just let him in. You just let him into your house. And if you think he's just going to come by and compliment you on your furniture and your home and how lovely things are, you've got another thing coming. He wants to wreck that place. He wants to wreck your marriage. He wants to wreck your home. He wants to wreck your opinion of one another. So what happens there? We give place to the devil. Verse 29, look at it. What else happens? Corrupt communication. Corrupt communication about each other. You keep going. Verse 30, we grieve the Holy Spirit. And then we have a laundry list in verse 31. What else happens when we won't resolve a conflict? Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, saying hurtful things to each other. Malice, you know what malice is? The desire to do physical harm. Where did it all come from? An unresolved conflict. An unresolved conflict. So it leads to walking farther apart from each other, working filling of sin with each other. I'll tell you else what it always leads to. It leads to the wrong focus about each other. Show me a couple that has a deep unresolved conflict, and I'll show you a couple that are always looking at the negatives about their spouse. Well, yeah, she does this, but she also doesn't do this. And it's like the person you meet, and you finally have a nice sunny day. And you meet this person, and you say, boy, what a beautiful day, huh? And he says, looks at the one cloud in the sky and goes, yeah, but you see that? It's coming right our way, amen? This is what happens when we won't resolve, it's a willful choice, ladies and gentlemen, when we won't resolve a conflict. It leads to the wrong focus about one another. And we need to go back to 1 Corinthians 13. Charity thinketh no evil. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity's patient. Charity vaunteth not itself. What are the results of unresolved conflict? Leads to walking farther apart. Leads to working filling of sin. Leads to the wrong focus about each other. I'll tell you what else it leads to. It leads to a widening fractiousness between each other. Now you've gotten beyond walking farther apart. You've gotten beyond the wrong focus. Now every little thing they do irritates you. There's a problem. Time out. Time out. Amen. There's a problem. And it all goes back to that unresolved conflict. So we looked at the results of conflict. We looked at the roots of conflict. What are the remedies for resolving a conflict. Listen, if you're young married, or if you're newly married, if you've been married a while, if you're going to get married, this is the brass tacks of the message. What are the remedies for dealing with conflicts or for resolving a conflict? First of all, model your behavior after 1 Corinthians 13. If you have never read that chapter, read it. If you haven't read it in a while, read it again. If you're having trouble in your marriage, read it together. Say, what does it say, Pastor? Model your behavior after 1 Corinthians 13. Don't forget that your spouse, this person that you stood across from at an altar, is God's special gift to you. This is the love of your life. Sir, this is the mother of your children. Ma'am, this is the father of your children. Think of them in the best possible light. What are some things that we can learn about true love, agape, charity from 1 Corinthians 13? Go there with me, amen. You're in Ephesians. Just go back just a few pages to 1 Corinthians 13 and let's look at it. You go right to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and the word there is charity, the strongest Greek word for love, agape love, self-sacrificing love there, charity. Verse number 4. Charity suffereth long. Say, what do you mean model my behavior after 1 Corinthians 13? Charity's patient. Isn't it amazing? Married couples, you could say amen to this. It's fine. If you don't want to, you don't have the guts, that's okay too. Isn't it amazing that I could be beyond patient with Mrs. Merrill? Now, if you can't be patient with Mrs. Merrill, you've got problems, amen. But I could be so utterly patient with Mrs. Merrill, and then I could snap at my wife like that. And all God's people said, amen. Yeah. I'm glad to hear that, because it tells me we're all made out of the same stuff. You know what true love is? It's patient. It's patient. You know what, sir? Your wife's taking care of all those babies that you keep giving her. And she needs a little patience out of you. And you know what, ma'am? He worked a hard day. He was out in that rough workforce, and he needs a little patience out of you. And then you keep reading. It says, charity suffereth long and is kind. Kind. I love the song our choir sings, show a little love and kindness. Amen. If there's anybody we ought to be kind to, it's the gift that God gave us in our youth, our spouse. Kind. You know, then what else does it say? It says there, charity envieth not. Charity is not jealous. It doesn't envy. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, it's not proud. Doth not behave itself unseemly. It's mannerly. Real love behaves itself. Seeketh not her own. Self-seeking. It's not self-seeking. Is not easily provoked. It's a great little poem. When I have talked in anger and my cheeks were flaming red, I have always uttered something which I wish I had not said. Easily provoked. I mean, you just... thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity. Rejoiceth in truth. Verse number 7. Beareth all things. Believeth all things. Hopeth all things. Endureth all things. You know what that tells me? True love, you don't have to get a divorce. Because you know what? True love can endure all things. Can endure it. Charity never faileth. Charity is the greatest asset in your marriage. Model your behavior after 1 Corinthians 13. Number 2, resolving a conflict. Maintain a positive attitude. I have a dry, sarcastic sense of humor. I'm sorry, I got it from my father. I really did. My dad just had a dry sense of humor, and he passed that on to me. But I will tell you this. Negativity and sarcasm are to conflicts what gasoline is to a house fire. you get sarcastic and negative, I'll tell you what you need to do. Have a positive attitude. You say, what do you mean by that? You ought to have a list of the positive things about your spouse. Amen. If not on paper, right up here. I don't want to embarrass my wife tonight. I could go down the list of things things that I have a positives of my wife. I can go for a few negatives too. Here we go. I got the pulpit, but we have to get home afterwards, so we're just gonna leave it right there. We've joked for years that my wife will be 5 minutes late for her own funeral. Amen. The hearse will have a flat just so she could say she was late. Amen. And I'm one of those 5 minutes early types. Amen. If we didn't decide that we were going to maintain a positive attitude about one another, that could be a real thorn for us. You say something as small as that? Yeah, if we let it go unresolved. Amen. Maintain a positive attitude. Dwell on the positive. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, think on these things, Philippians 4:8 tells us. So maintain a positive attitude. Model your behavior after 1 Corinthians 13. Mark your actions with humility. Folks, this is it. This is it. This is how you avoid divorce. Be humble with your spouse. Well, I always have to give in. God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble. Humility, three things that humility does. Humility admits wrongs. And since we're all sinners, we all qualify. Lots of wrongs. Okay? Humility asks for forgiveness. It's not enough to just say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. Brother Don, you got to put a comma on there. And I put a comma on there many times. And some of you here have put a comma on there. The comma is, will you please forgive me? I've been in meetings with Christians. I'll never forget when a dear friend of mine was railroaded out of his church. He was railroaded because he had been physically handicapped by a disease that he had had for 2 years. And all of a sudden they had a business meeting where people that hadn't been to a business meeting for a year and a half showed up. And they said, he needs to go. And you know what he said in his paralyzed voice, Brother Jim? He said, whatever I've done, I'm so sorry. Will you forgive me? And they didn't want to have anything to do with that. And I'll tell you why. Pride. Yeah. And you listen to me, pride will wreck your marriage. Mm-hmm. It'll wreck it. The years you took to build it, 25, 30 years, pride will tear it apart. Be humble. Admit you're wrong. Ask for forgiveness. I'll tell you what else humility does. Humility abandons offenses. We're not going to dwell there all the time and have this. So maintain a positive attitude. Model your behavior after 1 Corinthians 13. Mark your actions with humility. Let me give you the last one here. Make resolving the conflict a priority. Don't ignore it. Don't keep up with the silent treatment. By the way, the silent treatment is ungodly. Let me say that again. I need a bigger amen. The silent treatment is ungodly. It's flat out ungodly. And you say, Pastor, it's hard for me to say amen because I've done it. I have too. And it was ungodly when I did it too. Go to Matthew chapter 5 and let me give you just a few last things here. Matthew chapter 5. Look at verse number 23, and we have here, there's an interpretation and there's an application here. And we're going to dwell on the application. Matthew chapter 5, verse 23, please. Verse 23. It says, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer thy gift. Obviously, this is dealing with a familial situation between brothers. And I'll tell you what, you can take the application that God said, before you offer anything to me, you better make things right with those that are closest to you. Now listen, I understand, folks, sometimes the other party just doesn't want to. And can I tell you this? If you're that other party, you need to get your hard heart right. Amen. I don't apologize for saying that. But here it tells us to make resolving the conflict a priority. Let me just give you four things that will help you do that. Here you are. You're getting ready to have a conversation about a conflict that you've had. Can I tell you the first thing? And folks, these are not Bible. It's just basic conflict resolution. Sit down. You know, it's hard to get defensive when you're sitting there like this. It's real easy to get defensive when someone's going, amen? Sit down. You know something else? Speak softly. A soft answer turneth away, but grievous words stir up anger. Speak softly. Okay, can I give you another one? It's a real easy one. Sometimes the other party just wants to be heard. Just be quiet. Listen to them. You know what you may find out? Men, that you are a big jerk. It's okay to say amen to that. You're looking at someone that has realized halfway into listening to my precious wife, boy, you are a big jerk. You should cut her off right now because she's going to tell you that you're an even bigger jerk. Amen? Listen. So sit down, speak softly, and search for common ground. The conflict of where you put the remote control is not really the biggest thing. But I'm going to tell you this, the saddest part about that, it has led to divorce. Something as stupid as that. Because I'll tell you what, the principle's the same. When you have an unresolved conflict and it leads to corrupt communication, it leads to bitterness, it leads to wrath, it leads to clamor, silly thing, search for some common ground. If you're 5 minutes early and your wife's 5 minutes late, set your alarm clocks ahead like I do. Amen. You understand what I'm saying? There's some common ground that most of us can find. Amen. Folks, the guaranteed path to divorce is unresolved conflict. You know what we need? We need some married couples that are going to say, God helping us, we're not going to let the sun go down upon our wrath. There may not be any of that in here. But in a crowd this size, there probably is. And what I'd like, and listen, you could do whatever you want. What I'd like is, as we have our invitation, those of you that are able to come down to the altar, maybe your spouse isn't here tonight. God bless you for being here. Maybe you need to come down and just commit, say, I'm going to be the best husband, I'm going to be the best wife I can. And maybe husbands and wives can come down and commit themselves and say, God helping us, we're not going to have unresolved conflict. It's just too many downsides to it. It's too many bad things that could happen. I don't even want to get near. Somebody asked Bob Jones Sr. one time, he said, Pastor Jones, have you ever thought about divorce? He said, divorce, no. Murder, yes, but never divorce. You know what you need to do to your dictionary of divorce? You need to take out the black magic marker and highlight divorce with your black magic marker. Yeah. Highlight it. Just go ahead and highlight it. Amen. It's just not going to be an option because we are going to resolve conflicts. May God give you 25, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years of marriage because you apply God's principles of resolving conflicts. Father, bless now.